Full song service there today. I appreciate the hard work that goes into that every week. And I want to thank you again for being our guest on this special day at River City Baptist Church. And I hope that at this point you found already the music and the worship to be uplifting and encouraging. And I hope that you have found someone that has greeted you in Jesus' name and made you feel welcome. And I hope you really enjoyed that last song, because that last song, I asked them to sing it specifically because it has in it a word that is very, very important. In fact, I would say the word, there's one word in that song that I think is the most important word in all the world. I'm going to spend the entire message today talking about this one word. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have one, and turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, that's okay. The verses are going to be right on the screen here for you in just a moment. These are some of the most familiar and important verses in all the Bible. I was sharing Christ with someone this week, and as I sat down with him, I read a few verses with him when I began to talk to him, and I looked at him and I said, hey, I want you to know something, okay? I want you to know that I'm reading just a couple of verses right now, but I hope you believe me that I could talk about this all day from the entire Bible. In fact, I would say that the entire Bible could be whittled down to these two verses. That's what the whole thing's about. And I want to read them to you, and I'm going to zero in on one word today, the most important word in all the world. Let me read it to you if I could. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is the word of God. Amen? The word I want to focus on is in verse 8. For by grace are you, here it is, saved. I think the greatest word in all the world is the word saved. I think to know you are saved, to know what it means to be saved, to know that there is a difference between just having a form of religion and having a relationship with Christ is the difference in all the world. The most important word you could ever know in your life is the word saved. And the question that I want to ask you this morning that I really want to dive into is simply this. Are you saved? I want to ask you through this message three simple questions. We're not going to be here long. Ephesians chapter 2 really presents for us three questions around the word saved that I think everybody needs to give some consideration to. Now, I want to ask you this morning to listen as if your life depended on it, because the fact of the matter is, it does. And I want you to listen and give me just about 20 or 25 minutes of your time as I explain what saved means by asking three questions. Number one, what does it mean to be saved? The word saved here is a word that literally means to be rescued from danger or destruction. The very best way that I could illustrate what it means to be saved is if you were drowning in a swimming pool or out in the ocean, and you got caught in the ocean in a rip current and you literally could not swim back to shore, but a lifeguard with his life preservers and his flotation devices swam out to you with his skills, threw out to you a life preserver, and was able to drag you back into shore safely. Watch it. Without the lifeguard and without the flotation devices, you would have drowned. You were in danger. But someone else came to you and threw out a life preserver, and it was not something that you did, it was something that they did. And when you got back up on shore, you would know that the reason I am here, the reason I am safe, the reason I am rescued was not because I was a good swimmer and not because I was proficient at ocean exploring. The reason I'm standing here is because that person who had the ability to rescue me actually did rescue me, and all the credit of the rescue went to the one who rescued me. Now that is exactly what the Bible means when it says you can be saved. It means that you can be rescued. It means you can be delivered. It means you can be removed from the danger that you are in. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, this text tells me what being saved is not and what being saved is. Now notice in verse number 8, it says here, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And watch this next phrase, "that not of yourselves." I want you to listen very carefully, because I believe, particularly in our city, a city where there is a church literally on every corner, and where doubtlessly many of you grew up with some kind of proximity to a church, you had some kind of maybe religious background, I want you to know that this verse becomes one of the most important verses in all the Bible for you, because it tells you that salvation, being rescued, has absolutely nothing to do with anything that you do on your own. In fact, what I may call this is religion. Listen very carefully. Religion is what I do to get to God. Salvation is what God did to get to me. Religion is about what you do. Salvation is about what Jesus has already done. And this verse says, listen very carefully, you cannot save yourself. You cannot have a relationship with God on your own. Let me say it even more pointedly. You can never get to heaven by yourself. You need someone to rescue you. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we are not saved by our works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Folks, listen, I got to ask you this pointed question this morning. I want you to really think about it and really give some hard attention to it. If I were to sit down with you in a private conversation and I were to ask you this question, how do you personally know that you have a relationship with God? And how do you know that when you die, you are going to be in heaven forever? Just think about it for a second. The question I'm proposing to you is, what would you say if I were to ask you that question personally? And believe me, I've talked to many people in the streets of Jacksonville, Florida, across the desk of my office, visiting the church in many different ways, and oftentimes I'll ask them that question. And the answers that I get are frankly troubling. They'll say things like this, "Well, Pastor, I'm going to heaven. I know God because I go to church. Pastor, I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a pretty good person. Pastor, I think I'm going to heaven because when I was a kid, I got baptized as a baby, or I was confirmed in a church, or my dad's a pastor, my uncle's a deacon," and on down the list it goes. Let me tell you, those things might be good. Those things might be relative to your rich history. They may be important to your family, but listen very carefully. If any of those is your answer to how you know you are saved, listen very carefully and respectfully. You have the wrong answer. Salvation is not about religion, but let me tell you what salvation is. It is about a free gift that was offered to you because of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, his burial in the tomb, and his bodily resurrection. Listen to me very carefully. I'm not here today trying to peddle religion to you. I'm not here today to try to add another religious experience to your plethora of things you've tried, you've done, places you've been, things you've been to, experiences you've had. Oh, no. This is not about religion today, but here's what it is about. It is about a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Do you have religion or do you have a relationship? How would you describe your walk or personal relationship with God? Is it all just, "Well, I went to church, I did this, I go every Easter, I go every Christmas, I show up when I'm in trouble, I know God from a distance, I've heard about him, I know a few verses from the Bible"? Folks, that's not salvation. Salvation is a personal relationship with Christ that begins when you accept him personally as your Lord and Savior. You do not need to add Jesus to your idol stack of gods and things that are important to you. No, Jesus has come to give you an entire new life, an entire new relationship. It's called salvation. Several years ago, there was a man that worked for the Salvation Army in London, and his particular assignment was to work in one of the darkest and most dingy slums in all of London. His name was Henry Morehouse. Henry Morehouse was walking the streets of London one particular day in this very difficult neighborhood, and he watched as a little girl walked outside of a little convenient mart, and she had in her hands a bag, and inside the bag was a bottle of freshly made milk. And the little girl was walking out, and when she got to the curb of the sidewalk, she tripped on the sidewalk. She fell into the street. She crashed the bottle of milk on the ground, and the milk began to rush to a nearby drain. And the girl was completely mortified. She was in tears. Henry Morehouse ran as fastly over there to her as he could, and he began to pick up the pieces of the bottle and almost begin to act like he was going to begin to put it back together. But he quickly realized, and she realized faster than he did, there was no way. There was no rescue for the bottle. The girl was in tears. She said, my mommy will beat me. That's all the money we had. We needed milk. I don't know what I'm going to do. And Henry Morehouse assured her, it's going to be okay. How can it be okay? My glass is broken, my milk is gone, I don't have any money. And he picked the little girl up, and he walked her by the hand back into the store. He bought her a brand new glass jar of milk. He walked back outside with her, and when she was getting ready to depart, he said, honey, I told you everything was going to be okay. What do you think your mother will think about this new jar? And this is what she said back. She said, with a big old smile that exchanged from the tears, she said, she's going to love it. It's much better than the one I had before. Hey, listen, friend, Jesus did not come to try to just piece together broken pieces. Oh, no, friend, Jesus came to give you a whole new bottle, a whole new life, a whole new relationship with Him. What does it mean to be saved? It means you've been rescued, not by what you've done, but by what Jesus did. Second question, why do I need to be saved? Hey, preacher, you're talking like I'm in trouble. The way you're speaking, it's like I'm like in danger, almost like I'm redlined here. And I'm glad you've caught on so far, because if that's what you picked up, that is exactly what I've been trying to lay down. Every single person in the world is, in fact, in danger, and they're in danger for one reason. Listen very carefully. Every person in this room, including the guy speaking, all have the same infectious spiritual disease, and it is called sin. You know, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, God created man and woman in His own image. In the image of God, He created He them, male and female, Adam and Eve. The Bible says that He told them, there's only one thing you've got to do to stay in a right relationship with Me. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely what? Die. And of course, Eve was deceived by Satan in the form of a serpent. She took the fruit, gave it to Adam, and they bit the fruit. And immediately, watch this, immediately, guilt, shame, and embarrassment entered into the human race for the first time. They ran away from God. They tried to cover themselves and hide their nakedness and their shame. And the Bible says that from that point forward, for the rest of the eternity, for as by one man, sin, Adam, by sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every single person from Adam and Eve forward was born with a sin nature. But it's not just a sin nature. It is that we also choose to sin, and because of our choices to sin, we are separated from God. In fact, back up to verse number 1, I want you to see this. It says in verse 1, you hath He quickened, look at this, who were dead in trespasses and sins. What does it mean to be dead in sins? It means at least two things. Number one, it means you are separated from God. Now listen very carefully. This is easy to understand. When you die physically, your soul and your body are separated one from another. If you've ever been to a funeral, I've been to scores of funerals. And when you walk past an open casket and you look at a body, you know what you're seeing? There's no life in that body. The soul is gone. The word death means to be separated from. In fact, one day, the Bible says we're going to die a second death. Those that were without Christ, they're going to be separated forever and ever and ever from God. It means separation. So, friend, I'm telling you that every human being in this room, naturally born, you are separated from God, and there is a chasm between you and God that you could never fill. And it's even worse. Not only are you separated from God because you're dead in sins, also because you're dead, you have no ability to rescue yourself. If you needed some help, okay, you're not going down to the morgue and trying to pull a body out of the ice chest and trying to get some help from somebody that cannot breathe, cannot walk, cannot talk. The worst thing about being dead is not only are you separated from God, also you can't do anything about it. But it even gets worse than that,
Because in verse 2 it says, because of this condition, we now live our lives after that pattern. Not only are we dead in sins, guys, we are completely controlled by sin. Look at what it says in verse 2. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. People without God live their lives according to the flesh. They live their lives after the ways of the world and not after the ways of God, and it becomes a pattern. This is not too hard for people to understand. I'm sure I'm talking to, for the most part, really intelligent people, absolutely. And look, I don't have to stand here all day and convince you. You know better than I do, and certainly God knows even better than you do. All of us have done things that are wrong. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that does good, no, not one. Every single person in the world has a sin infection, and that sin infection literally affects everything we do. But then look at verse 3, because if you didn't think it could be any worse, it actually goes one more step bad. Look at verse 3. Among whom also you had our conversation or lifestyle in the times, past times, according to the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And look at this last phrase. Everybody listen to this last phrase. You were by nature the children of wrath. You know what that means? Not only are we dead in sins, not only do we live in our sins, but listen very carefully, at the end of it all, there is a payment or a judgment that comes on people because of their sins. Folks, listen, what I'm telling you right now is incredibly bad news. You are a sinner and you are in need of a Savior. And good news is this, there is a Savior and His name is Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Remember a second ago I told you there was a gap between you and God that you could never fill, but I'm here to tell you, I know the one that can bridge the gap between God and men, and it is Jesus Christ. And folks, the Bible is very clear. Jesus died for our sins. He paid the price. He rose again from the dead. He can give you eternal life, and here's the deal. He's the only one that can do it. And without Him, you have no ability to have a relationship with God and no ability to go to heaven when you die. Several years ago, the Green Bay Packers won the Super Bowl. And as you all know, I'm a Chiefs fan. But for sake of illustration, I'll talk about somebody else briefly, okay? The Packers won the Super Bowl. They had a star-studded team. Aaron Rodgers was a quarterback. On defense, they had a linebacker who had just become an all-pro, just signed a multi-million dollar contract, a guy named Desmond Bishop. Superstar athlete. And of course, as most teams do, after they win either a Super Bowl or a World Series, they go to the White House, meet the president. And so the Packers flew on their chartered jet down to Washington, D.C. They got on their chartered buses off of their plane. They went over to the White House and began to go through security. Of course, it's not easy to get into the White House. It's much more difficult to get into the White House. You have to plan ahead. You have to schedule months in advance. And everybody that goes through, much like when you fly on an airplane, you have to present photo identification and walk through metal detector security. And everybody started going. Everybody. Desmond Bishop, again, very popular. Anybody on the security team would have knew who he was. But he reached, when he got up to the security gate, he reached for his wallet and forgot his photo identification. It was back on the buses outside, it was actually back on the airplane, back on the tarmac where they were left. The security guard looked at him and said, "Mr. Bishop, I know who you are. I know that you are, in fact, Desmond Bishop, and I was hoping maybe even to get your autograph. But, sir, I cannot let you into the White House without photo identification." And Desmond Bishop had to go back to the bus, and on Twitter, he said this, "Just found some extra motivation, Twitter followers. I forgot my ID on the plane, so I will not get to see Barack Obama this time, but next year," and took a nap while his teammates got access to the president. Now, folks, that is a devastating reality, an opportunity that man missed out, and he'll never get over that probably the rest of his life. But I'm here to tell you, everybody in the world would love to get access to God, would love to go to heaven one day, and I'm here to tell you, there's only one thing that's going to get you through that door, and it is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. You say, "Preacher, I go to church." Everybody knows that. If you don't have that ID, you're not getting in. You say, "Man, look, I got baptized when I was a kid." That's fine. But if you don't have that ID, you're not getting in. You say, "I'll have you know, man, I go to church every Sunday of the week." That's fine. But if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you're not getting in. Why? Because you're a sinner. And you need a Savior. The final question is obvious. How do I get saved? I mean, if I need to be saved and salvation is an opportunity for me, what do I need to do to be saved? I want to answer this question, how can I be saved, by answering it with two statements. Number one, you can be saved because of what Jesus Christ did. Look at verse 4. Remember all that bad news I told you about, verses 1 through 3? I mean, it goes down, 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 bad news. Look at the first two words of verse number 4. I love these words. They're some of my favorite in the Bible. But God... What I am telling you, friend, is that we are all sinners. We are all separated from God. And without Christ, without God, we would be in a heap of trouble. But listen to me very carefully. God intervened on our behalf. Aren't you glad for that? He did something for you, but God. And he did it for two reasons. Because of his rich mercy and his great love. Do you know, listen to this. There's only one thing in all the Bible that says God is rich in. And you know what God is rich in? Mercy. You know what mercy is? His willingness to pardon you, to forgive you, and I love the way it's stated, to not give you what you rightly deserve. All of us are sinners. We all deserve to be separated from God. Frankly, we deserve the eternal punishment that is coming our way. But God is, oh, y'all ain't hearing me. But God, rich in mercy. Hey, listen, he's got a bank account of mercy that cannot be overdrawn. Listen, my father is rich in houses and lands, but he's richer in mercy. And I'm here to tell you, I don't care how deep it is, I don't care how dark it is, I don't care how far away from God you might be today, I'm here to tell you, you will never draw on God's bank account of mercy and find it to have insufficient funds. He's rich, but he's great in love. What motivated Jesus to die for you? What motivated Jesus to come out of the grave? The answer is, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely would a right for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved you that much. Think about it. God, the God of the universe, loves you. Someone who otherwise, outside of Christ, would have no business in a relationship with God, because God loves you that much, he was willing to bring you into a relationship with God. And only Jesus is rich in mercy, and only Jesus is great in love and can offer you salvation. And that's the only way you're getting in. Heard about a little boy at a Baptist church. He'd been coming to church for a number of years. He finally put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ the Savior, and he was presenting himself to the deacons for baptism. And the deacons were questioning this boy. He's about 7 or 8 years old, buddy. They were running him through it, making sure he knew what happened to him when he got saved. And finally, the boy, he said, I don't know all the answers. He said, I know this much. I did my part and Jesus did his. And the men got concerned. Well, wait a second, son. You don't have any part in this. And they started walking through it again. The boys started getting frustrated. They asked him again, well, how do you know you're saved? He said again, I did my part. Jesus did his part. And finally they said, what do you mean? He said, I did the sinning and Jesus did the saving. And that is exactly how it works. The only thing that you did for your salvation was sinned to make it necessary. But here's the deal. You need to, first of all, know that you can be saved because of what Christ did for you. But you, secondly, can be saved by placing your faith and trust exclusively on Jesus. The Bible tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Acts 16, verse 31, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. My favorite in all of the Bible is in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. Listen very carefully. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, and with the mouth man confesses unto salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, preacher, what do I got to do? I mean, you're telling me God will save me. You're telling me I can't do anything. How do I put my faith and trust in Christ? It's as easy as you could ever dream and imagine. You know what you got to do? I'll tell you right now. Open up your heart like the front door of your house and accept Jesus as the free gift of salvation that he is. It says in verse number 8, it's a free gift. I mean, if I were standing here today and I had $100,000 in my hand, I was going to give it to you. And I walked up to you and I promised you there was no joke, there was no gimmick, there was nothing about it. It was my money. I took it out of my account. Not that I have any of that money like that, just an illustration. And I hand it to you and I say, here you go. You can have it. If it's a real illustration, there's only one thing you have to do. Reach out your hand and accept it and grab it. And then hopefully and thankfully you look at me and say, thank you for that. What do you do when salvation is offered to you? Jesus today is offering you the greatest thing you ever have in your life. Your sins can be forgiven before you walk out of this room today. You can punch your ticket to an eternity in heaven right here and right now. I am handed out here from the Bible as a free gift to you today. There's only one thing you can do. Accept it and call upon the name of Jesus for you to be saved. Why don't you just do that right now? I mean right now. In fact, we're going to end the message. Just would you just bow your head in prayer with me? Just bow your head in prayer with me for a moment.